have finally learned to remain seated until you are done applauding the pianist or the musician, and because it's quite embarrassing, because I think it's for me and it's not. And so for those of you who don't realize, Eric Yarbrough's father passed away on Friday. And so at Neil Tarpley on Tuesday, 11 to 1, his visitation funeral will be at 1. So just be praying for them and reaching out to them and letting them know how much we love them and that we're there for them. But I know that some of you knew, but some of you didn't, and we didn't have time to get it in the bulletin. But we do want to take every opportunity to minister to those in our congregation who are suffering and who are grieving. So just make plans if you can to be there. I know it's short notice, but let us turn out as a church and support them. Esther chapter 1, verse 1, and through Esther 2:7, and this is a little bit different sermon in that I will not be referring back to all of these verses, but giving a summary of what is occurring in them. I have chosen to preach through the book of Esther. It is a sermon series that doesn't have much as far as me being able to find others who have preached through the book. It's even difficult to find commentaries to assist in the study of the book. Jerry and I spent some time last Sunday night, scouring my office trying to find books and things that I can use in order to prepare the sermon. But I thoroughly enjoy preaching through the Old Testament. I mean, since I've been here, we have done Jonah as one example, Ruth as another. I believe grasping the concepts and the teachings of the Old Testament prepare us to understand Jesus, to understand the gospel, to understand the new covenant that he is the mediator of. It is important to study history and God's redemptive work in humanity. It is good for us to understand where we come from as Christians. What is our ancestry? You know, some of you are probably into your ancestry. I don't know if you've gone through ancestry.com in order to find out. I see somebody smiling, so apparently we have. Jody has. You know I'm a conspiracy theorist, and they're just trying to get your DNA. But anyway, is that ancestry, or is that a different one? That may be a different one. Huh? All of them. Okay, whatever. Hang on. I'm not taking a mark of the beast. I'm sorry. I'm just teasing. I had a gentleman in one of my churches in the past who traced his ancestors all the way back to 1700 and also had found the manifest showing where his family had migrated to the United States. As I get older, I'm more interested in history. I'm reading a book right now on George Whitfield, who was a minister during the Great Awakening. He was known around the world as a preacher. Benjamin Franklin was fascinated with him, even though he did not become a believer that we know of. Benjamin Franklin, he would go to listen to George Whitfield preach. And I'm reading about him because I'm interested in history. I'm fascinated with it. That's why I think Esther is good for us as Christians, as a church, because we need to know our spiritual past as we live in the present and prepare and embrace our spiritual future. So let me just give you some context here this morning. The book of Esther occurs during the time of the Persian Empire. So the time frame for that is 539 B.C. to 331 B.C. And I use B.C. as before children. This is before Christ, okay? And so this is a long time ago. I thought that was cute. I don't know. King Ahasuerus, also known as King Xerxes. Maybe your Bible says that, X-E-R-X-E-S. That is the Greek translation of the name. He ruled from 486 to 465 B.C. And you may think, what does B.C. have to do with me? You'll know here in just a moment. So Esther covers the period roughly of 483 B.C. to 473 B.C. To give you some type of context, remember, the nation of Israel splits. King David unites it. It goes on for years, but it splits eventually into the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. The Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom roughly in 722 BC, and then the southern kingdom is conquered by the Babylonians somewhere around 586 BC. It could have been 605 to 586 BC. Now that I've given you that time frame, I want us to look at the major themes of the book of Esther that you're going to learn about as we go through this series. And the first is God's providence. You can flip the screen. There you go. God's providence. We don't have the clicker anymore. It's blown up. Everything's just blown up. Even my Garth Brooks ear mic. Everybody's asking me about where it's at. I intentionally, maliciously, accidentally destroyed it. But and if you don't know what that's off of, that's sort of a paraphrase of Despicable Me. But anyway, it's broken, and now our clicker is not working. So Clark's over here. Make sure he doesn't go to sleep. Stare at him or throw something at him. But anyway, the book of Esther does not mention the name of God. Let's all take a gasp. What? The author is unknown. So how in the world did it make it in to the Hebrew canon and ultimately the biblical canon that we have of the books of the Bible? There are no miracles recorded in this book. Are we sure this should be in the Bible? Nothing credited to God being involved in any of the events that occur here. Nothing credited to God. Hang with me. I want to give you the definition of providence. So we've got a working definition. I've given it before. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. He cooperates with created things in every action. That's sort of a very important one, 2 and 3 here. Cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And 3, he directs them to fulfill his purposes. So in the book of Esther, I believe we see God's providence. And I'm not going to say that God is ever in the background, but I want you to know that he is there even when we do not acknowledge him or recognize him or say his name. He is at work. You may be asking, where is God in this situation? I am saying, even if we cannot see him through the fog, he is there. That's what the book of Esther is going to teach us. It is not by coincidence that Queen Vashti, her name means beautiful woman, it is not by coincidence that she decides that she is not going to show her beauty to a bunch of drinking men, as the king has called her in to do. That doesn't happen by chance. She doesn't disobey the command without God being involved in the process. It is by no mistake or coincidence or chance that Esther is an orphan and is going to be adopted by her cousin Mordecai. You'll be introduced to Haman later in this text. He hates the Jews. Why does he hate the Jews? You have to understand his ancestry. You see, he's an Agagite. And if you read about the Amalekites, King Agag, and the Jews, the Amalekites were cursed by God as the children of Israel were headed to the promised land. So Haman wants to kill them. We'll cover that in more at another time. But even as this book begins, we get a listing of King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus, all of his wealth. He rules 127 provinces, okay? We like to elevate humanity, don't we? No one can run for president of the United States that's not wealthy, extremely wealthy. Common person can't become president of the United States. Middle class person can't. Even the normal rich can't. You have to be ultra wealthy in order to get the office. We celebrate wealth. We celebrate power as human beings. Well, I want you to know that in the background of this passage, the question is being asked, who is king. Is it King Ahasuerus, or is it the God of the universe? This is a battle between one human proclaimed king and the true king. Go and read sometime. I'm just going to read a brief passage of it in Psalm chapter 2. I love this passage of scripture. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from me. So the nations rage and plan and plot. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So who is king? That is something that we see in the book of Esther, a question that will be answered. In a survey of the Old Testament, Andrew Hill and John Walton say, the message comes through clearly. God's methods may vary, but his purposes do not. His workings may be obscured to skeptics by the disguise of coincidence, but the people of God recognize his sovereign hand in the ebb and flow of history. His name is not mentioned, but his influence is unmistakable. God's providence, that's the theme we're going to look at. Second, God's saving work. Let me ask you this. If the Jews are destroyed by the evil plot of Haman, what does that mean for us worshiping here today? Does it mean anything? Would we even be here? I didn't even ask that in the first service. Would we even be gathered this morning if the Jews are destroyed? No. Should we care about what's happening in roughly 483 BC? Because I know when I started throwing those dates out, some of you tuned me out. All right? You're like, good night. This reminds me of high school, college. Lord help. Is he going to give us a test on the dates? Can I scribble them on my hand? Can I look at somebody else's paper? Please help me, dear Lord. I want to get something significant here this morning. I want something that's going to help me where I'm at this morning. Well, hang on. It's not just historical events without meaning. Human history is about God's saving work. Let me repeat that. Human history is about God's redemptive work. If there are no Jewish people, then what about the covenants with Abraham and David? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul explains a little bit more this covenant with Abraham. And in Galatians 3:15 through 16, it says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, I've got past that verse. Listen. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ? Listen, if the Jews are destroyed, the covenant of Abraham is not fulfilled. We have no Jesus Christ. That's why it's significant to you. God would not allow his saving work to be derailed. Remember with Abraham, and I've mentioned this one before, he's a very chivalrous man. Most of us are like Abraham, even though we would mock him in this moment. But we would sacrifice our wife if we thought we were about to get killed by another king who wants her for his wife. You know, I'll be traveling with Jerry down the road, another king, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Yeah, she's my sister. Of course, in Cunningham, that may... Oh, let me back up. I got to stop. And I'm sorry if I've offended you. I know some trees don't branch, but it's okay. I've heard of stories of people having to go across the river to find somebody that's not related. I don't know. Brad had to go to Virginia. All right. But gosh, I can't even continue now. But anyway, Abraham does this very thing. If Sarah becomes the wife of the other king, Abimelech, what is going to happen there? The covenant that God has said is coming through Isaac, which leads to Jesus, doesn't happen. Do you think God's going to let that happen? No, he appears to a vision to the king, says, hey, you got another man's wife. He returns her back to Abraham and says, why did you do this to me? And Abraham's like, I'm afraid you're going to kill me. All right, so here she is. Human shield. Here she is. The schemes of the wicked are doomed as well. Haman may plot against the Jews, but there is no stopping God's progress in his kingdom. No stopping it. That's the second thing you're going to see. God calls and places his people. That's the third theme. He's going to put you on the battlefield where he wants you in order to fulfill his purposes. I mean, we can see that Abraham was called from the land of Ur. Maybe he didn't like the name of the land. Ur sounds a little bit not like a good land, okay? To go to the promised land, all right? Canaan, in order to receive all of the Lord's blessings, he calls Abraham. He anoints David, who is nothing more than a shepherd boy. Seems like that there should have been somebody else that would have been more worthy of being king. Jeremiah is called as a prophet from conception. The text says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you're going to be a prophet for me. Esther, called for such a time as this. God calls and chooses the disciples and places them on the battlefield in order to start the early church, and we are beneficiaries of that today. He meets Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, who is raging against the church, and he says, guess what? You're mine. You're going to start preaching the gospel. God calls and places his people where he wants them, and not just individuals. You do realize that he's in charge of nations as well, right? I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, okay? We just talked about Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I read these words from Jeremiah 25. Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and everlasting desolation. So he's bringing Babylon in to punish the Jewish people, the children of Israel, Judah, which is where he will come in and conquer because of their disobedience to the Lord. Verse 12, then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Now, if you go and read the book of Daniel, you'll read that Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement after God has dealt with him, and I can't go through all the background, but it's found in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? King Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of God Almighty. Now, what does that teach us today? That means that even if a nation doesn't worship Yahweh, the one true God, God's still in charge of that nation. In the United States, he's in charge of the United States. Iran, listen, did you know that the fastest growing church in the world is found in Iran? They can't publicly come out, but it's hidden within the country. We're seeing mass converts to Christianity because they see the falsehood of Islam and the destructive nature of it, that it is full of lies and is evil. I'll say it. All right? China, motivations of China, whatever they're doing. You think God doesn't know what's going on in China? That's why it's relevant to us. We don't need to worry. God is in control. We don't need to fret. We don't need to think about Lord, what's going to happen a year from now? Listen, He's got it. I keep saying that to you. He's got it. That's why it's relevant to us. That's why it applies. Our God is not detached. Even when we don't see Him, He is there. Now, having said all of that, you will learn from this book that God calls you to and places you where He wants you to be in order to further His kingdom. Now listen, I received an internal call to be a minister. Now some of you are saying, are you sure that God got the right number? Me too at times. I'm like, Lord, what is this? I've had doubts about my call. Like Abraham, Moses, and Esther, I have questioned it at times. There are feelings of inadequacy and fear. I know that this may be, you may not think this of me, but I'd rather not be up front. I took my boys on a tour of Titan Stadium this week with other schools, and of course it was the school of Ramsey joining other schools, and so it was a field trip, and we went and toured Titan Stadium, and you had to go to all of these areas where it told you what jobs you could do for the Titans. I tried to get to be the head coach, but they wouldn't let me. But no, I'm one of those that we go to these different areas. This is what you can, you know, jobs you can have and so forth. Like one of them was media relations, where they publish a booklet, and it goes out every week before the game to all the media. And he was talking about his job. He used to work for the New England Patriots and won 2 Super Bowls while there. I mean, he had been the beneficiary. I didn't ask if he'd gotten Super Bowl rings, but the best question of the day was from a girl who said, "Why did you leave a good team to come work for a bad team?" That was the best question. And he just shook his head and he said, "My wife wanted to be closer to her mother." And so I thought that was a good answer. But if you see me, I don't like being up front. Like, I'll choose seats, just like many of you, not picking on you on the back. I'll always come in any class I've ever been in. I've never sat up front. I've always sat in the back. I don't ask questions. Okay? And that's not because I think I'm smarter or know all the answers. I'm a little bit more reserved. I don't like to be noticed. So for me to be up here, even though I have done a lot of public speaking, it's difficult. There's always that fear of failure, rejection, opposition. At times I just want to run from my responsibility. But listen, you're going to learn in the book of Esther about human responsibility and courage. And I am saying to you, don't just think about me when I'm giving you that illustration. I mean, I do not view myself much as a leader. I know you don't want to hear that from your pastor. My dog won't follow me out of the house. All right? But God has put me in this position. I'm doing the best with what He's given me. But I'm going to talk about that as well. When He calls you and places you, and you have that human responsibility to serve Him, wherever He is putting you, there's an implied ability there that He is going to give to you as well. But let's think about you for just a moment. Think about your own life. Why do you have the family and friends that you have? Where do you live? What job or business do you have? What church do you attend? Why are you where you're at in life? What is God calling you to do? He's put you right where He wants you for such a time as this. And yes, men, yes, women. Yes, young people. He is calling. He is calling you to worship Him and to serve Him. Now, we have this human responsibility to respond, and it takes courage. Listen to me closely. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's doing what it takes in the face of fear. So we have Esther here. Mordecai threw a servant, gets to Esther and says, hey, you've got to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. You need to go into the king. She said, hey, as she talks to the servant going back to Mordecai, hey, no, I could die. If I go in without being summoned, I could die. Or he can extend his gold scepter and grant me mercy. Now, I would like to know if that relic of the gold scepter is still around, don't you? Like, where some people want to talk to you, and you can just decide whether you're going to extend mercy with the golden scepter or you're going to annihilate them. You understand? Is that evil of me as a pastor? I don't know. But, you know, there's times where you want to not see people and talk to people and sort of thing. So this king has this power. Esther said, hey, I could die. Mordecai, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I believe you are here on October the 20th, 2019, hopefully it is the 20th, for such a time as this. It's not by chance. You are who you are, and you are where you are. Where God has placed you in life, it just takes courage to stand. Don't you know that Rosa Parks was nervous that day on December the 1st, 1955, an unknown seamstress who was tired of sitting in the back of the bus and who stood up for biblical truth that day that all men and women are created equal in God. She became the mother of the civil rights movement. Don't you know that Joshua was questioning God and having to follow Moses? Okay, come on. They'll tell you in seminary, I may have shared this with you before. If so, just bear with me. Pastors will discuss this, seminary professors. When there has been a long-tenured pastor at a church, this isn't always the case, but where there's been a long-tenured pastor and he retires, the guy that follows him normally doesn't make it because he's not that pastor. Are you following me? And so we would always look at how long a pastor had been in the church before we'd follow him in there. And which kind of, I don't know. Don't you know Joshua is thinking to himself, God, are you serious? This is Moses. This is Charlton Heston. All right? He used to be the head of the NRA. Oh, I've got it mixed up. Never mind. That's not right. Moses parted the Red Sea, God, and you want me to follow him? To which God says what? Be courageous. Do not fear. I'm with you wherever you go. Do you remember the movie Courageous? That Christian film that came out. They did a series of them. You may have watched it here on a Sunday night movie night. Which was quite fascinating. Low budget, but made millions of dollars at the theaters. But it was about a man who lost his daughter in a drunk driver in a car accident, and he decides at that time to turn to his faith, and he wants to have a greater commitment in following Christ and being a parent and being a man, and he even created this pledge and tried to lead other men to do likewise in their commitment to Christ and to being what God has called them to be. You remember that movie? Maybe not, but it leads me to the question of where are the men and women who will stand up for Jesus, for truth, who will be a gap in our churches, who will fill the gap in our churches, to be a witness in the world. Will take responsibility in teaching spiritual truth. Where are you, men of God? Where are you, women of God? Where are you, young people of God? You profess, but where are you? The book of Esther teaches that you have a responsibility to be courageous in how you live for Jesus. I can recall when that movie came out, my kids would sing that song. You know, Courageous, the song was by Casting Crowns. I don't know if you remember that. And Owen, praise God he's not in here, he'd be embarrassed. He couldn't have been more than 3 years old. And she has a video of him singing to the top of his lungs, Courageous. Now, sometimes all you could understand is the word courageous. All right? In his car seat, belting it out. At that time, I can recall, as I would hear them singing it, I know that they're watching me and learning from me. Will they be able to say, my Father is courageous for Christ? What about you? Do they see courage in you as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a grandfather? Do they see courage in you? You are not where you are by happenstance. You don't have the job that you have because of dumb luck. God is involved. He's involved in your home. He's involved in the job. He is wanting you, my dear sisters and brothers, He is wanting you to worship and serve Him and to further His kingdom. That's what you will learn from the book of Esther. I recall, and I don't think, here it is, just some of the lyrics. I just want to end here this morning. Just some of the lyrics from that song, Courageous. This is not Bible, but maybe it's inspired and they were led to write these words. We were made to be courageous. When I say not biblical, they're not quoting Bible verses, but they are using the Bible as a background. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid, but now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. Where are you, men of courage? You were made for so much more. Let the pounding of our hearts cry, we will serve the Lord. We were made to be courageous, and we're taking back the fight. We were made to be courageous, and it starts with us tonight. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands. Make us courageous, Lord. Make us courageous. If you are saying, I can't be courageous, Pastor, then what you are actually saying is that you don't believe that God has the power to make you courageous. He is the Almighty God. And even when you don't see Him, maybe there's such a fog in your life that you just can't see Him right now. The book of Esther teaches us that He is there. Would you be courageous today in following Him? Unbeliever, would you come to salvation? Come and turn to Jesus today. Believer, would you stop walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the church or in Christianity? Would you commit to following Him today? You have a human responsibility to do so. You're saying, I could never do what you're asking me to do. I could never serve in ways that you are telling me that I need to serve. Listen, I'm not saying this so that you could get on some committee. God is calling you to be a disciple. Don't worry about anything else. Just look to Jesus and follow Him. Just look to Him. He is sufficient. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we can only live as You have commanded us to live by Your power. So today, Lord, give us the courage to respond to this message. In the face of fear, may we commit to worshiping and serving you in all areas of our life. May we see that we are where we are for such a time as this. May we understand that your kingdom is still moving and progressing, and that you are still involved in the salvific work. May we see, Lord, the truth of who you are today. May we see spiritually that all of this in human history points to Jesus, all the past, present, and future. I'm going to ask you right now just to continue praying, and then Jerry will begin a hymn of response. Seek the Lord this morning.